All right, well, we're starting Mark chapter 13 this morning. A fascinating passage. It's one of those things where one could spend a lot of time here. We'll try to get through it best we can. So, Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged by the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Amen. Amen. Now, this teaching of Jesus goes through to the whole end of chapter 13. Okay, so it's really one unit. And I had some initial aspirations to maybe try to put this whole thing together, right? Because it is one thing. I can't. As much as I could, but I just feel like I'd just so much here. And this is, it's rich. Now, what we're looking at here is a bridge. Right? So in chapters 11 and 12, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He passes judgment on the temple. He silences the leaders of the temple. And now he is leaving and coming into chapters 14 and 15, which will be the path to the cross. And so 13 functions as a bridge. And kind of showing that even though the temple is going to be destroyed, even though Jesus is going to die, there's hope here, there's wisdom, and a call to persevere. What we're looking at here is this... How to live as a Christian in this present age. We face many things. Now, I think generally speaking, humans have at least anxiety, if not fear, of the unknown. And one of the great unknowns is the future. Right? And so we do so much to try to counteract that fear. I mean, everything from astrology to, you know, an IRA. Or whatever. We fear. We want to make sure that we are taken care of. We want some sense of control in our lives. It's just human nature. Now, God helps us in this way sometimes, right? He tells us of future things. We do know, we do expect certain things to help us be less fearful, less anxious as we look forward. But we want to understand that while God gives us hope and assurance, He does not give us control. That is His. And that is something that grates us as human beings. Now, this chapter 13 is sometimes called, you know, as the little apocalypse, right? It has that sort of feel to it, very Revelation-like, right? Things, wars, you know, and so we want to kind of make sure we're understanding that God is trying to tell us something. He wants to speak to us. Now, I grew up as a Christian, late 70s into the 80s. And the idea of end time speculation was a cottage industry, right? It was all the rage. It was. And everything from, you know, Bibles that laid out or biblical outlines, you know. And I grew up in a time where, you know, people, wait, I know. The Pope is the Antichrist. Oh, no, wait, I know. Gorbachev's the Antichrist. Oh, no, whoever, right? There's all this speculation. We want to know. We want to see who is it going to be. And then we can prepare for it, whatever. Then I can control things. Chapter 13 forces us to question and consider the object of our faith. Where do we really put our trust in? What do we really count on and rely on and seek? So we first see here in 13 this, again, I think a rehashing of the judgment on the temple in verses 1 and 2, right? Now we've seen before, right? The image back in chapter 11 when Jesus curses the fig tree, remember? And then in later 11, when they go out, they say, look, that fig tree withered. And Jesus showed us that picture was the temple. That in that same kind of way, that the life was gone. And so he cursed the fig tree. He went and he shut the temple down. He signs the leaders. And then we see that now he's moving out now. Okay, he's done that business there. He's moving east towards the Mount of Olives. There's many Old Testament references to the Mount of Olives, particularly in this idea of judgment. In Ezekiel 10 and 11, there's a picture of the glory leaving the temple and moving east for and lingers for a while and then goes away. In Zechariah 14:4, Mount of Olives is the setting for the judgment against Jerusalem. Remember we talked about the temple treasury and Jesus had that seat across from him. It was kind of a picture of judgment. He would have seen the same sort of thing. Standing up and resting opposite of the temple, opposite Jerusalem. In a spot of judgment. And so as they're going, of course the disciples said, look, Master, look at this great building. Look how amazing it is. The incredible stones. And Jesus responds as he thought they would know is that, well, folks, this place is dead. Not one stone left. That is the judgment that is going to be put upon them. This place where God did dwell is now empty. Now, and again, the context of the issue, what's going to propel the rest of this chapter, the questions that the disciples have and the answers that Jesus gives comes out of this idea of temple and the security of it. It's their identity. It's who they are. It's where they run to in times of trouble. It was their assurance. As long as the temple is there, that is the symbol of God's presence and He's with us. And so if God is there, then nothing can come against us. This is where God dwells. But we are seeing Jesus show that that's not the case anymore. That is not the way. They are not safe there. Judgment has taken place. Now, just right away, as we think about how this speaks to us, I think as I see this judgment against the temple, it speaks to the role that institutions play in our lives. Now, institutions are good things, right? They prefer order, stability. I mean, everything from our government, mass nations, to churches, to wherever it may be, these courts and even corporations, they give us a foundation for order and those kind of things, right? They give us a sense of stability. Yeah, in the same way in churches, right? I mean, a church, this is hopefully a stable place. Some place where we can go and be and be safe and secure and loved and cared for. But, of course, the problem we see is when humans, in our natural tendencies, rely on these sort of institutions, put too much of our faith, our trust in them, and then are devastated when they fall. Because guess what? As Jesus is going to show here, these things fall. All of them. Leaders fall. How many times in the last 30, 40 years have we seen Christian leaders, megachurch pastors, ministry leaders fall? And you see the devastation that's left behind. People who are just crushed. How could this happen? How could this person that I put so much trust in, and then they question their own faith because of a person, because of an institution, a church or a ministry? She says, no, don't put your trust there. These things are going to fall. They must fall. We do the same thing with nations, right? I mean, these are good institutions. Stability, safety, right? These kind of things we understand. But we put all our faith in an institution, like even a nation, it's going to fall. It's going to come short. Now, again, just this is me, Steve King. Go ahead. This is why all the talk, in our country now, right? It seems like every election, this is the most important election of our lives. This is the most important election of our lives. This is the most important election of our lives, okay? And if we don't, and again, this is both sides, left, right, whatever it be, all saying, we have to win or otherwise America's destroyed. Right? And that's the right, that's the left, everybody. And I'm just going, whatever. Now, I am concerned. I have my concerns. I'm not apolitical here. I have opinions. I think things are important. I'm not going to put my trust. I do not see God's... What happens? Here's what happens. With a ministry or a nation, if they are blessed, if they grow, right? You think God really must be here. And that may be true, right? I think of great big churches that God is truly blessed and good things happen. But when they crumble, we go, oh no, what happened? It's the same thing with the nations. America. I mean, hey, no doubt about it. We are blessed here. We have been blessed. We've been blessed with freedom. We've been blessed with the opportunity of resources to help others, to expand freedom to others, to give good lives to others, to give lives to our own people. And therefore, America must be really blessed by God. Well, yeah, we are, but it's not the whole picture. And these things will fall. America could fall. And we're okay. The judgment of the temple reminds us to not get too concerned and put our trust in institutions over God himself. Because they will fall. Now, this leads then to two questions. Okay, so Jesus says, this temple's going down. So a few disciples kind of said, okay, one, when will these things happen? And how are we going to know when they're happening? Okay, what's a sign, right? Again, isn't that human nature? We want to know. We want some sort of assurance. We want some sort of thing I can hold on to and maybe even control. Our desire for that, our desire to speculate and put names to faces and dates to events. But I believe it is to associate specific events, people, natural disasters to a particular event or a person, or Jesus is going to come as a mistake. Because folks, people are doing this forever. Wars and rumors of wars. Oh, Rome, Korea, I mean, all these things. But the question is, why then is Jesus telling these things? Okay, if he doesn't want us to know exactly what's going on, why is he telling us this? And that is the warnings he's going to give us here. Okay? We're talking about the end of the temple, right? That's really where the question is coming out, all right? Now, it does then kind of bleed into and extend into, like, the end, as we like to say, the end of the age, Jesus coming back, right? So first, he warns against false messiahs, prophets, these kind of things. He's going, people are going to tell you, I am he, or this is this, and don't believe them. Don't be deceived. This is a call to discernment as a people together. Throughout this, we're going to see over and over, the theme of this chapter is this: watch out. Be on your guard. Don't be lazy. Be ready. This is Jesus' concern. Not to be deceived. So when we think of things like wars and rumors of wars, he says, don't be alarmed. That's it. He says, don't be alarmed. You're going to hear these things. And it's interesting, look, he says, and they must happen. All right? It's not a warning to try to prevent. These things are going to happen. And in fact, then what we have to see here, though, but then this is not the end. See, again, I grew up my whole life in a bubble of speculation sort of theology. All right? And often would quote something like Mark here, saying, oh, this is happening, therefore it must mean this. Right? And they'll take, that's what Jesus gave us this for. He gave us so that we can anticipate and understand when something's going to happen. But again, this has been going on for 2,000 years. Be it Rome or Napoleon, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Cold War, Iraq, Afghanistan, Ukraine. It's going on. And in every one of these things I just mentioned, somebody put it together with a biblical verse to say, this must mean that Jesus is coming really soon. And that's what Jesus gave. But what I see here is that, no. In fact, Jesus says these words for the very opposite reason. He's telling us, don't do that. These things are going to happen. That's not the end. He goes on and says, there's going to be earthquakes, famines, natural disasters. And same thing happens today, right? A hurricane happens. Hurricane Katrina. And some big televangelist leader comes out, that's judgment on particular sin or particular people. 9/11, planes crash into buildings and take them down, and some preacher comes out and says, this is a particular judgment, it means this. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. These are things that are going to happen. This is the groanings, right? It says like birth pains. We read Romans 8 this morning. That's what we're in. We are in the pangs of birth. So we're going to expect wars and rumors and wars. It's going to happen. We're going to see earthquakes. We're going to see natural disasters, famines, hurricanes. Iceland is getting covered in lava. Right? And the temptation is to want to, in some sense of control, to say, yes, this means this. And so, then we're almost ready. Don't be deceived. That's not the purpose. Be alert. Be alert, of course. But don't get sucked in to needless, fruitless speculation. And you know, we have to think. We think this. Is the reason Jesus told us this to know when Jesus will come back? And I think we've seen the answer is no. He's telling us these things are natural. They're going to happen. Don't be deceived. And he moves on to even talk about persecution. And in verse 9, he starts off, again, be on your guard. Because here's what's going to happen. In this world, as a Christian, you are going to be flogged, arrested, taken to trial, betrayed by family. Right? But the message is that it will be well with you. All right? You don't have to be concerned. In fact, again, as these things must play out, one of the reasons is for the furtherance of the gospel. You are my witnesses. And what better witness to the way of the cross as to people who react in a Christ-like way when these sorts of things happen? There's encouragement here. It's saying, persevere. Hang in there. You have hope. It's not in institutions. It's not in a temple. It's not in a leader. It's not in a church. It's in Christ. As I mentioned, growing up in much speculative theology as a kid, and hearing Mark 13 sometimes pulled out as a proof text for some particular event or person or whatever it may be. Again, there's irony there because Jesus is showing us just the opposite. It's normal world stuff that we're going to struggle. There's going to be things. And unfortunately, what happens is people capitalize on these things. The same sorts of greed and machinations of money kind of grind into here and you put a false spin on what's going on. Now, again, do not hear me say that we should not be aware of things. Okay? And again, that's why this passage as a whole is better, but again, I do not have time. But next week, we're going to see the whole of it. And the reason that we want to be on our guard and watchful so that we're not deceived, so that we're not distracted from what it is to be a Christian. Jesus is showing us that these things can happen. They will happen. As you are watching out, as you are living, what you do. The whole of Mark so far, we've seen over and over again, Jesus showing how to live. What is it that the kingdom of God is here? What does it mean to be a Christian then? To follow Jesus? And we see over and over, it is to gather in communities of Jesus followers to live together in a cross-shaped way of sacrifice, of caring for the poor, the needy, the sick, the clothless, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized, all the, that is what we are about. We are not about seeking power. We are not about influence. We're going to see over and over that that's going to get us in trouble. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be thrown before trials. This is normal. Not that we don't pray for that. We don't seek for justice. Again, I mentioned Nigeria in my prayers this morning because I was just reading it. They're having a terrible time there, folks. It's awful. I mean, it's brutal. And my heart weeps and groans for these people, my brothers, my sisters, children, who are literally being slaughtered because of the name of Jesus. And I cry, God, please help them. But we do not despair. We understand. He told us these things are going to happen. And we can glory in the witness of these brothers and sisters that their blood is going to speak on the day of judgment. And we can be encouraged by this. You hear stories of these men and women in Nigeria, even in the face of brutal murders, reach out and help their enemy. I read of a child, like 5 or 6 years old, who even as she saw her family murdered, brought a cup of water to the person who had done the killing. I mean, I don't understand, but I know. And that's what this is telling us. Don't be surprised, but don't be deceived. Don't get sucked into a spiral of despair. Don't get sucked into a posture of, oh, that must mean Jesus is coming real soon. Yes, he might. The message is, be ready for that day. Talking with Sherry this morning, and we were kind of discussing this whole idea. And we mentioned, you know, I mean, hey, have you ever been in a job, you know, and you realize that if the boss isn't around, it's really easy to kind of take the foot off the gas a little bit. You know what I mean? Right? Oh, boss isn't here. Okay, we can relax a little bit, maybe, you know, until they're there and they go, oh, boss is here. You'll get back to work, right? That's the temptation we must fight against. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? I don't know. We're going to see next week. There's only one who knows that. All right. Like I said, I could go further. I wish I could, but I better wrap this up. We'll finish this up next week. So for today, high points, right? Watch out. Be in your guard. Don't be deceived by someone who's going to try to tie or put fear into you by tying an event or a person to a particular thing, particularly if we're talking about Bible prophecy or Jesus coming back. It's a waste of time, folks. But be wise. Don't let your guard down. Be ready. Think about, if Jesus was to come tomorrow, how would your life be affected today? What kind of things? What kind of sort of words would you say? What would you say to your family? And then also, again, I remember hearing this from people. There was one time, I remember in mid-80s, and there's some world of that, I can't remember what it was. I just remember being at like this big camp revival sort of thing. And the preacher there was saying, because this particular event in Soviet Union or something like that, that Jesus was going to be, his return was imminent. I mean, like, within the next year, Jesus is going to come back, no doubt about it. All right? So therefore, you know, people don't worry about, you know, paying your bills, or don't worry about, like, the environment, or save souls. That's what's important. Don't, you know, yeah, poor people are there, but you know what? What they need more, put your money towards things that are going to save souls. Like, for instance, my ministry. Right? And I just remember, you know, thinking a couple years later, I remember that meeting, and I remember really getting caught up in it and being excited about it, and here it's 5 years later. That's the thing that can tear people down. And how many people have fallen away because of these sorts of things. That's why we need each other as communities of Jesus to follow and be on guard. Because there's going to be times when I'm just not feeling productive. But I know I have you here with me to keep me going. And that's what we do for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if you see the events of our world, disasters, dictators, wars, killing, we're grieved. And Lord, it's our desire that you would come. And so we live in that hope. But Lord, help us not to become lazy, but to watch for your return, but to live our lives as your followers here now. They would not ignore the needy, the sick, and the helpless. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. We pray for your justice and your mercy, your relief. And all the while, Lord, we do pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want you. As we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.